Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing for me to continue in lesson 3 and just serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about the fall of Satan. One of the most important things we need to understand about Satan is that there was something that was actually more powerful than him, that was deadly to him, something that could destroy his life. And we're going to talk about that. Satan also fell. In other words, there was something that could cause his destruction, that was more powerful than him, even in his beautiful, wonderful state that he was prior to his fall. Now, before we get into the session, let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you that everyone that's watching this will be deeply touched and encouraged by the goodness of you, by the love that you have for them. And thank you that you speak powerfully through me today, and that just that spirit of teaching will just touch people's hearts, and that we all will just come to a greater understanding of your goodness and your kindness. Amen. When we think of Satan, we sometimes just get scared and we think of a very evil being. Now, I want to talk about Satan in a way today that you can understand what was the thing that destroyed his life. And we're also going to explain to you that Satan is not an eternal being, and that he will also come to an end. Only that which is good has got eternal life. Only God has got eternal life and immortality. The only one that is in eternal existence at this stage is God himself. And to whomsoever he grants that, or whosoever grabs a hold of that. Now, I don't have this scripture on a slide, but I'm just going to read this to you quickly from Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. It says here, and it talks about the Father, it says, who only has immortality, or talks about Jesus. It says, Jesus is the only one that has immortality, and this Jesus dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So, what this passage says is that Jesus is the only immortal, and he dwells inside an unapproachable bright light that no man can attain unto or enter into, or that no man has actually seen. And when we look at Jesus that dwells in that, we know that that is where we will dwell. That dwelling doesn't talk about a place where we dwell, talking about a geographical destination, but it talks about a state of existence. And Jesus does have that, and where he is what he said he will take all of us who believe upon him. And that is very, very important. We need to understand that God is the only one, the only person that has ever entered into the immortality that's possessed by God himself is Jesus. So the only one that has that immortality is God, and therefore in the glorification that took place in Christ, he has been united into this unapproachable bright light called eternal life. That is what he has. And there is no other being that possesses that. Now, I'm not saying that there will be no being that will possess that. I'm just saying that God, like the scripture here says, the only immortal. I want to read it again. It's very important to understand. Verse 16, and if you read from verse 12, it actually talks about saying, let us all enter into eternal life. Let us hold on to eternal life whereunto we have been called. And it goes on, it says in verse 16, verse 15, it says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only a potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Glory to God. So what we see here is that the only man that possesses immortality is Jesus, which is in the immortal God. So the only immortal is God himself, and whosoever can dwell in that unapproachable bright light, and who can actually then see that, and that is Jesus. And that is where we are heading. Now, with that as a foundation, we're going to look at the fall of Satan. And I would like to start off by reading Revelation 11, verse 7 and 8. Now I want to read that and explain to you how and why I would use Old Testament kings that physically dwelt on the earth, like the king of Babylon, the king of Tyrus, and then also the Assyrian, which was used when Ezekiel spoke to the king of Egypt, and why I would use earthly kings and explain the fall of Satan, which is a spiritual being, and I mean, these weren't written to Satan or about the fall of Satan. It was written to kings. But there is a way when we interpret the scripture where we can see the fall of Satan inside this, or what caused his destruction. We need to understand that evil grabbed a hold of Satan. We need to understand that iniquity grabbed a hold of Satan and causes his death. Now, I want to read, let's read Revelation 11 from verse 7. It says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Okay, that is a very powerful piece of scripture. It comes and talks about the two witnesses that would stand in the streets of Jerusalem, and they would have the power to shut heaven and call fire and stop rain and all those kind of things. And then a war would be made against them and they would be overcome. But that is not what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the cities. It says that they would walk in the streets of the great city. Now, in Revelation, the great city talks about Babylon. Babylon the Great. And it talks about all the iniquity that was inside Babylon. So what John writes in Revelation here, he says that this city where these two witnesses will be overcome will be the great city, which is Babylon. And then this Babylon is also the place where Jesus was crucified. So in other words, Babylon, the harlot, Babylon the Great, is Jerusalem. It is the Jewish system. It is the law system. It is, talks about a certain city, a dwelling place. Now, it goes on, it says that this Babylon is where our Lord was crucified. But this city, spiritually interpreted in the Old Testament, is Sodom, is Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And what we know about Sodom and what we know about Egypt, we know it was destroyed. And we saw it being destroyed, the armies thereof being destroyed. We also see that, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And we know that the temple in Jerusalem was also destroyed. Now, when we talk about the king of these, the king of Babylon, I mean, who would be the king of Babylon? We know it is not God. Spiritually interpreted, who would be the king of Babylon? I believe it would be the devil, the accuser, the one who would oppress the people that is under his rule and reign. So the king of Egypt would be, and physically would be Pharaoh, but spiritually it would be the place or the system that crucified our Lord. It would be the system that is against all life and light. It would be the system that wants to destroy man. That is what this is all about. So, and I believe that talks about the devil, the accuser, the one that wanted to murder from the beginning of creation. He wanted to murder man when man came forth. So we're going to look at the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14:4, and we're going to look at how this king fell. Now, we're not going to take a physical interpretation. We're going to take a spiritual interpretation. And I believe that we can spiritually interpret this because of what was written in Revelation. Now, you might say, Bertie, why are you saying all of this? The reason why I say this in this discipleship program is because I want you to know and to understand that there are also people out there that say that these are talking about physical kings and we cannot connected to Satan at all. And I want to explain my logic and how I get to the point where I use these passages. And there are people that look at these passages and say that God made Satan evil. There was never a fall of Satan. There was never a destruction of Satan. God just brought forth this evil being. And the reason why he brought forth this evil being was so that man could have a choice between good and evil, and so that from that choice they could choose God. I remember a preacher preached, and he said basically, like, you know, when you play with you know, these little army men, red and blue, you're going to decide before the time who's going to win and who you're going to be, whose side you're going to be on. And that's basically how God made Satan. He made him evil from day one and all of that. Now, I've got a problem with that. And the reason I've got a problem with that is I cannot believe in a being that brings forth evil. I cannot believe in a being that has got evil, makes an evil being to oppress his children and put them willfully through a hard time. And that you will find in our discipleship program and in all of the teachings I teach. I believe, and I believe this because I believe this is the heart of the Lord, is that he doesn't want any person to doubt him. Therefore, he has got to have absolute equity of character and must be portrayed in truth. And when he's portrayed in truth, our hearts will easily believe and trust him. It's difficult to trust a being that can just make evil. Now, today we're not talking about the fall of man. We're just talking about the fall of Satan. That's all that I want to talk about today, and I want you to understand that. Right, Isaiah 14 from verse 4, the king of Babylon. It says that you should take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. So it talks about an oppressor, talks about some being that oppresses. It says, the Lord has broken your staff of your wickedness and the scepter of your rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger and persecuted and none hindered him. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in singing. This is because God has destroyed this being now. It says, yes, the fir trees rejoiced at you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you art laid down, no valor has come upon us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet you, and at your coming it is stirred up, it stirred up the dead for you. Even all the chief ones of the earth is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Next slide there. And all they that speak and say unto you, are you also become weak as us, and you become like us? Thy pump is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vowels, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover you. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I'll be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see you. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now, when we look at this, we just see how there was this king that became evil and oppressed people, and he shall come to a fall. And we see that this Babylonian king, which I believe is a type and a shadow of Satan, was a being that fell because of a certain belief in his heart. And this was the belief. He said that he will exalt himself and he will be like the Most High. Now, if you want to say, I will be like the Most High, what are you saying? He was saying here that he will go and sit on the mountain, the Mount of Congregation. Now, the Mount of Congregation, I don't see it as the church. I see it as the place where God congregated with his people, or where people could come and speak to him. And in this case, it talks about Mount Zion and Moriah, you know, that it can talk about. So what he was saying is he was saying that I will be the one that sits on the mountain of God, and then people will come and congregate with me, and I will be in the level of God. Now, how would you be in the level of God? The only place where you can be in the level of God is where Jesus is when you indwell the unapproachable bright light and you only have immortality. So this being was basically saying that I will enter into the level of God, I will enter the unapproachable bright light, I will enter the light and the life that no being has except God. And the way he tried to enter that was by his own ability. He thought that he was smart enough. He was considering all his own abilities, which we're going to look at in the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28. And we're going to combine all these things and come to a conclusion. So here was a being, and this being was, he said inside himself, I will come and I will be like the Most High. And the moment he said he would be like the Most High, and the way I define being like the Most High is being immortal. That is what defines you to be like the Most High. All other beings are subject to death, subject to decay, outside of God granting them eternal life as a free gift, or God sharing his bright light with them, or making room for them inside the unapproachable bright light. Unapproachable bright light means that man or beast or angel or demon or whatever you want to call it doesn't have the ability to enter or attain unto that brightness. They cannot attain unto that by themselves. They cannot attain unto that by themselves. Only God can make room for you there. That's why Jesus said he has gone and he has prepared a place inside the kingdom of his Father, inside that unapproachable bright light where no man can go and no man can attain unto by his own ability. He is preparing a place for us so that when we trust him, we can enter into that and so have eternal life. So here was this king, and this king tried to, and let's get to a natural king, and we find it with dictators like in Zimbabwe now with Robert Mugabe and many dictators over the world that has existed on this earth. What they want to do is they want to live forever. They don't want to die. They want their rulership to be forever and ever, and they want to be like a god that will never, that their reign will never end, and it will continue forever. And what they do in that is, and in believing that, they start to have, they have to oppress people to bring that forth in them. And that is what happened to Satan. That is where his whole system of oppressing people started from. He wants to live forever, and he wants to exist forever in himself. In other words, he wants to be like God without God granting him that life. That's what he wants to be like. Now, let's go to the next slide. I don't want to run out of time here. Let us go to Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. This is what it says here. It says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up this lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, that you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You art an anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the mountain of God. You have walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways in the day which I created you, till iniquity was found within you. Verse 16. But by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You were lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your brightness, and I will cast you to the ground, and will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold you. Right. So when we look at that, it talks again about a being, talks about a cherub. It talks about, I believe, it's a type and a shadow of Satan. And says that this Satan was actually in the mountain of God. But since he was in the mountain of God, the iniquity was found within him. And it talks about the multiple or the multitude of iniquities within him. And the multiple iniquities or the multitude of iniquity that was in him was when he was beholding his abilities. He was, and he likens him to a king that does merchandise and does business. And his heart was lifted up, and he started to find his identity in everything and all the beauty that God brought him. In other words, he was a very wise guy, was a very intelligent being, and he had the great ability to do business. And God wants to, I believe, God wants to show us in this what brought Satan to a fall and what brought this earthly king to a fall. And type and shadow, I believe we are looking again, and spiritually interpreted, we talk about Satan. What happened? He was in the mountain of God, but he was in the mountain of God on account of God bringing him there. In other words, he was a kind of a god. He was in Eden, the garden of God. It talks about a godly being, a being that has the ability of choice, a being that can have freedom of will. He can do something, he can decide, and he's got authority, and he's got some form of effect on something else. He's got subjects under him, if you want to call it like that. And this being was on the mountain of God, and as he was on the mountain of God, he started to find his identity in everything that God brought his way. In other words, he was beautiful, full of wisdom, had the ability to do business. And the moment his heart was lifted up in his own ability, he found that destruction came his way. And God said, there is no life for you in having your faith in your own ability or finding your identity or actually saying, I will sit in the mountain of God and I will be like God on account of the abundance of my merchandise. Now, what he is saying here is, the moment your identity gets into the abundance of your merchandise, you'll become an oppressor. You'll become evil. Why? Because you now gonna use your subjects and you're gonna use what is under you and what is inside your power to lift yourself up and give you life. In other words, you're gonna now use your ability to do business and you're gonna use that so powerfully that it will give you eternal existence. That's what you will try to do. And then those who are under your power will be oppressed. And that is what he's talking about here, and that is iniquity. And God said, I don't have place for oppression. I don't have place for oppressors. And that can never attain unto eternal life, because it will destroy the one that believes it and whosoever is subject to that person. And that's why God said, I will cast you out of the mountain of God, meaning I will not have that system as a system whereby a being can rule and lead people astray, and I will cause it to be destroyed. So what he says here, he clearly says here, he will bring him to the ashes, he will destroy him. And that again talks about the destruction of Satan, that there will be a day wherein he will be utterly destroyed, exactly like what it said in Isaiah, where worms are over him and under him. What does the worms do? The worms will consume him. It all talks about a fire that will come forth inside him and it will completely destroy him to the dust, and he will be brought to dust in front of people. So we see here that Satan comes and he actually is destroyed by having a belief, or he's entering destruction and he's been cast out of the mountain of God. Why? Because he was lifted up in his own heart and he started and he tried to have what only God has by everything that was given unto him. His own ability, his the ability to do business, in this case, it's a type and a shadow of something, you know. Merchandise, and the other one, it was he started to get full of pride. Iniquity was found in him, and he said, I will lift myself up to the mountain of God. Now, God is not threatened to have people with him on his mountain. We see in Isaiah that being wanted, Lucifer wanted to be on the mountain of God. In Ezekiel, another type and a shadow here, we see that this being was on the mountain of God, walking amongst the stones of the fire and everything. But the moment he looked at all of that, and his identity was not anymore in the only source of life, but in what the source of life actually produced in him, he started to die. We make that applicable to us every day is, you know, I can have my identity in Jesus and I can have life from Jesus, but the moment my identity is in the car God brought me, the fruit of the Spirit that is in my life, or the gifts of the Spirit, in other words, I'm a man of God because I can do signs, wonders, miracles, or I'm a man of God because I can teach, and I find life, my life in what God has brought forth in me and not in my union with God in Christ, it will bring destruction. So in the next session, we can talk about the fall of man. But today I'm going to go just a few minutes over the time, but I want to just go to Ezekiel quickly and look at another type and shadow here. Ezekiel 31 from verse 7. This is what it says. It says, thus was he fair in his greatness in the length of his branches. Let me just see if I've made a mistake here. Now let's just read that. There's supposed to be two slides, but I've messed. This is 7, the king of Egypt. Just go back to verse 2 there. Do you have slide 2 there? Okay, I just missed that. This is what it says here, Ezekiel 31 verse 2. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember what we said Pharaoh talks about? Talks about Satan, spiritually interpreted. And to his multitudes, whom art like unto you in greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was amongst the thick boughs. The top amongst the thick boughs talks about the mountain of God there. The waters made him great. In other words, what gave him life? The waters gave him life. The deep set him on high with her rivers running round about the plants, and set out her little rivers unto the trees of the field. So what it says here is that he had a lot of water, was made great. The other trees were not as big because they had less water. Therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. And the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under the branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadows dwelt the great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, and in the length of his branches, for the root was by the great waters. Can you see that this tree was big because of the waters? The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees was not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees in Eden that were in Eden in the garden of God envied him. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have lifted up yourself in height and has shot up his top amongst the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him to the hand of the mighty one of the heathen, and he shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, and he's likening this king, and I also believe he's likening Satan to this king that was greater than all the other kings. But the reason why he was greater than all the other kings was because of this amount of water he had. Water talks about a doctrine or a belief, it talks about the Spirit of God. And the Spirit made him great. The water made him great. That was the source. And then as he was great, this Spirit also gave him wonderful big branches, and all the animals came and had their young under the branches, and he was made so great and beautiful. And all the trees actually envied this great being. And then he said, but his heart, and this was what caused his fall, his heart, now the heart talks about a belief system. The Bible says, with a heart we believe unto righteousness. So his heart was lifted up. In other words, he wasn't looking at the water anymore that made him great, but his heart wasn't humble and believed in the water that made him great. In other words, his source wasn't God anymore, but his heart, his belief system was lifted up in his branches. And when he looked at these branches, he lifted himself up amongst the thick boughs. In other words, he was standing before God, and he was founding his place in the mountain of God, not on the belief of the water that made him great, but in the belief that what he has attained in this life, in other words, his works, his achievements, that was the foundation from where he wanted to stand in the mountain of God. And the Bible then says, and God casted him out. Now that is just another way of saying that since God is the only immortal and you come and you want to stand in the level of immortality in the presence of God, you will be revealed as a mortal and you will not have that eternal life. So what he is saying is this, and this is what I want to bring to you. Satan fell because his belief was this: I am what I can do. God gave him life, and God brought forth this life in him, and then he started to say, I am what I can do, and I will have knowledge, and I will have knowledge of the good, and I will have my life found on my, I will have eternal life found on the life that God has given me instead of God. Remember, Jesus said something very powerful in John chapter 12, I think it is. He says in John 12, he comes and clearly says, if I want to save my own life, I will lose it. But whosoever loses his life will save it. What is he talking about? This is what he's talking about. If Satan came and he said, listen, this life that I have, I'm not going to try and preserve this life. I would rather say, this life cannot define me. This life I'm not going to try and preserve. I am not going to try and preserve my life unto eternal life. I'm rather going to lay down this life and simply say that this life is not for me to preserve. It is for God to preserve it. I will not sit as a god in the mountain of God. I will not be a being that can have eternal life by using the ability of my own life to preserve my life. Let me explain it this way. It might sound a bit complicated, but let me explain this. Let's take it down to human life. If God has given you the ability to understand, think, reason, believe, have a vision, cast forth a vision, persuade people, and all those kind of things, God has given you that ability. If you want to preserve your life by following principles where you can apply your ability, you know what will happen? You will lose your life. If you've come to a place where you say, well, I can build a kingdom for myself, I can have eternal existence, I can stand forever if I just apply these principles, you know what will happen? You will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. And this is the very same thing that happened in Satan, and that is the logic that destroyed him. That is called iniquity. Iniquity is when you deal, when you get to a place where you are beholding the good that God has given you, and then you want to use that good to preserve your life eternally to be like God. Well, we've come to the end of this session, and I've, I just want you to know, and this is what I want you to take home. Take this home. God made beings from his life. He's given them life. This life has got wonderful attributes, but by applying these attributes and finding your identity in the good God has given you, and to try and preserve your life inside the good God has given you and the ability that God has given you, or in your ability to do something, will cause you to be destroyed. And that is how Satan fell. And what I also wanted to take home is Satan fell because his identity and his belief was in his ability and not in God that gave him everything for free. That is the first thing. Second thing I want you to know is that Satan will be brought to the dust and that he is not an eternal being. I want you to understand that. Well, thank you so much. Make sure you send your questions to the email address that you were given when you applied to this discipleship program, and I will answer that next week Wednesday. So please feel free to answer questions or to ask questions. I will answer them as good as what I can next week Wednesday. And also want to say that our discussion that we've had this past Wednesday is also on our website. Just go to our discipleship program and you will see the discussion that we've had this Wednesday. It was about an hour and a half. It was awesome where you can go and listen to that as well. Thank you so much for sharing in this discipleship program. God bless.